الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. The next few pages that inshallah we're going to be going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses, number one, makes mention of the most anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam in the Quran in these verses which are coming up. So, majority of the prophets which are mentioned in Quran, in various places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put all of them in one place, and that is in these ayahs which are coming up. As far as other prophets are concerned, there are other prophets which are not mentioned in Quran, which we learn from hadith as well, from the sayings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And there are many prophets which we don't know of as far as their names are concerned. We know this much, approximately 100,000, 120,000, that's how many prophets came in the world. But as far as knowing the details and knowing all of their names, we don't have information of all of them. That's one thing. The second thing that we learn from these ayahs, again, the theme is about wahdaniyat, is about monotheism. And like I mentioned earlier, these ayahs of Quran were revealed in Mecca. And the theme of those surahs, those chapters which were revealed in Mecca, was all about monotheism, of making a person's iman, his faith strong. That's why there was no form of worship in Mecca. All the forms of worship that came, they all came when they migrated to Medina. Before that, the only thing that Prophet ﷺ, he worked on was on one's faith, making one's faith strong, making people getting connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even in these verses, it's a reminder for all of us as we go through these verses that inshallah it should become a means for us and for our iman to become stronger as we go through these verses. Who's going to read?
That is the decisive argument from us that we gave to Ibrahim against his people. We raise in ranks whosoever we will. Surely your Lord is wise, knowing. We bestowed upon him Ishaq and Yaqub. Each one of them we guided to the right path. Earlier we guided Nuh and of his progeny. We guided Dawood and Suleiman and Ayyub and Yusuf, Joseph and Musa and Harun. Thus we reward those who are good in deeds. And we guided Zachariah and Yahya and Isa and Ilyas. Each one of them was of the righteous. And Ismail and Yasa and Yunus and Lut, and all of them we made to excel over all the people of the world in their respective times. We guided many among their fathers and their children and their brothers, and we chose them and led them on the straight path. That is Allah's guidance. He guides with it whomsoever He wills from His servants, from among His servants. Had they associated partners with Him, all they did would have been nullified for them. They are those whom we have given the book and wisdom and prophethood. So if these people disbelieve this concept of prophethood, then be not grieved, because we have deputed for believing in it a people who do not reject it. Those are the people whom Allah has guided. So their guidance that you should follow, say, I ask you no reward for it. It is nothing but advanced advice for all the worlds.
So, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention all of these prophets and the chain of prophets? It's because the pagans of Mecca, they didn't have the concept of prophethood. They didn't believe in prophets. They were worshipping idols. And they had many gods. Even though their belief in Allah was there. And for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the supreme God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they believed in Allah as the supreme God, but not the only God. So they had other gods for rains, for food, for a cure. So they would call upon their other gods for those. But when things were getting out of control, and things will become very, very difficult, only then they will turn to Allah. As far as having the concept of prophethood, that did not exist amongst in them. Now, as far as Ibrahim alayhi salam is concerned, they did believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because when they go back to their lineage, they were related to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the one who built the Kaaba. So they had full respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And as a result, Ibrahim alayhi salam's son Ismail and Ishaq. But now if you connect all the dots, then there's Yaqub and Yusuf. So the continuation of prophethood does not stop at Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing the people of Mecca, or the pagans of Mecca, that the way how you believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam, you can't reject his children. You can't reject the fact that since he was a prophet, there were other prophets as well. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes mention about these prophets in Quran al-Kareem. And I mentioned this earlier as well for all of us, that sometimes we may feel that these ayahs are not relevant to us. How are they applicable to us? Or how can we connect ourselves to these ayahs? When these ayahs are mentioned and these prophets' names are mentioned, we respect these prophets the way how they should be respected. So when any prophet is disrespected in that matter, the only prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and now we can understand how it's related to today's times, and where, you know, obviously people are trying to lower the status of the Prophet alayhi salam, but obviously his status will not get lowered just because of these people. And on the other hand, they're trying to mock him, make fun of him. We need to understand when we get upset, and obviously there are emotions because there's love for Prophet alayhi salam, no doubt. But the way how we have love for him and we respect him, the same applies for all the other prophets which are mentioned in the Quran. Whether it be they make fun of Musa alayhi salam or Isa alayhi salam, or they making fun of Zakariya alayhi salam or Yunus alayhi salam. For us, they're all the same. The respect and the love for Anbiya alayhi salam is something that is for not only one or two prophets, it's for all the entire galaxy of prophets. The ones which are mentioned in the Quran and the ones that are mentioned in Hadith. Obviously, like I said, there are names that we don't know of other prophets, but the ones that we do know of, we need to respect them and love them. And when we feel hurt when they mock Prophet alayhi salam, we should feel exactly the same way for other prophets as well.
They did not hold Allah in due esteem when they said, "Allah has not sent down anything to a human being. Say, who has sent down the book brought by Musa as a light and a guidance for people, which you keep in various sheets, some of which you disclose and a lot of which you conceal, and by which you were taught what you did not know, neither you nor your fathers. Say, Allah, then leave them to play with whatever they indulge in. This is indeed a blessed book we have sent down, confirming what was revealed before it, so that you may warm the town, which is the mother of all towns, that is Mecca, and those around it. Those who believe in the hereafter believe in it, and they take due care of their prayers. Who is more unjust than the one who fabricates a lie against Allah, or says, 'Revelation has been sent to me,' whereas no revelation has been sent to him, and the one who says, 'I would produce the light of what Allah has revealed'? If only you could witness when the unjust are in the throes of death, and the angels stretch their hands and say, 'Out with your souls. Today you shall have your punishment, a punishment of humiliation, because you have been saying about Allah what is not true and have been showing arrogance against his verses. You have come to us all alone, just as we had first created you, and you have left behind you what we had bestowed on you, and we do not see your intercessors with you, those whom you claim to be our partners in managing your matters. In fact, all ties between you are now severed, and all that you presumed has totally failed you."
So in the previous ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mention of prophets. In these ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the books, and how important in Quran was a means of correct, not only correcting, but approving the books that came before. And it testified to the books that came before that were given to other prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. So now whatever has been mentioned in those books, Quran testifies to what was revealed at that time. Quran does not say, and this is a misconception that people have, that look, Quran talks about the Bible and Torah and the Injil, so we should respect them, and if they are following that, then this is what has to be done. Keep in mind, Quran is testifying upon the revelation of those books, not necessarily testifying on what is in those books. What was revealed to them at that time, to those prophets, that's what Quran is testifying to. Not referring to what the Quran is saying. The Quran is not testifying to what was revealed now, or what changes they have made into their own books. So if it be the Bible, it be the Torah, the changes that they are making, for us, we don't even call it the Bible. We don't even call it the Torah, the Injil. That is not the books that were revealed to the prophets of that time. They are totally different things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says very clear, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. That who could be a more unjust person who makes false accusations and makes false things regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This could mean two things. Number one, what those people have done. They have altered the book of Allah and said, this is what Allah is saying. That's number one, referring to those people. But subhanAllah, it could also refer to Quran itself, and where people take the verses of Quran and then they try to interpret it, and they try to have their own interpretation, their own meaning, and saying, this is what Allah is saying. And you'll find many people like that today, and where they're picking up the book of Allah, they're picking up Quran, and they're saying, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. This is what Allah is saying, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying that. Where do they get this information? Self-study. Where do they get their information? Let me just look at the eyes of Quran, let me understand, let me apply my mind to what Quran is thinking, and I think this is what Quran is saying. I think this is what Allah is saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal Quran so that we put our minds and say to people that, you know, this is what Allah is saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already made that easy. That when you don't know, then ask the people who know. Don't put your mind to it. Don't say that I think. If you're going to do that, instead of you benefiting, you're just harming yourself, and you're harming all those who are going to be following you.
Surely, Allah is the one who splits the grain and the date stone for sprouting. He begins forth the living from the dead, and He is the one who brings forth the dead from the living. That is Allah. To where, then, are you being turned away by your desires? He is the one who causes the dawn to break. He has made the night for rest, and the sun and the moon for reckoning. This is a measure set by the Almighty, the All-Knowing. He is the one who made for you the stars so that you may be guided by them in darkness of the land and the sea. We have elaborated the signs for the people who know. He is the one who created you from one person. Then you have a place to dwell and a place to sojourn. We have elaborated the signs for the people who understand. He is the one who sent down water from the heavens. Then we brought forth with it vegetation of all kinds. Then from it we brought grains set upon one another. From the palm trees, from their spades, come forth the low-hanging bunches. We produce vineyards and the olive and the pomegranate, either similar or not similar to each other. Look at its fruit when it bears fruit and its ripening. Surely in all this there are signs for the people who believe. They have invited the jinns as partners with Allah while He has created them, and they have fabricated for Him sons and daughters without any knowledge. Pure is He and far more higher than what they describe.
So in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just mentioning few of His creations. And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he says in one hadith, that تَفَكَّرُ سَاعَةً, that ponder over the creation of Allah. تَفَكَّرُ فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ, ponder over the creation of Allah. تَفَكَّرُ سَاعَةً, ponder even for a moment. And if you do that, you know, you're pondering over the creation of Allah. And if you do that, if that brings you closer to Allah, because of your pondering over the creation of Allah, and that's making you thank Allah, making you feel how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. Because of that, it is better than a person performing salah. Why? He may not have that concentration in prayer. And where he will, obviously is referring to optional prayer, not faraid. He may not have that concentration in the prayer. And he may not get connected to Allah through his nawafil. The way if he sees the creation of Allah, and as a result he will be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He is the originator of the heavens and the earth. How can he have a son when he never had a wife? He created everything and he knows everything. This is Allah, your Lord. There is no God but He, the creator of everything. So worship Him. He is the guardian over everything. No vision can comprehend Him, and He comprehends all visions, and He is absolutely subtle, all aware. Say, O Prophet, there have come to you insights from your Lord. Now, whoever uses his sight does so for his own self, and whoever remains blind does so against his own self. I do not stand guard over you. This is how we bring the verses in diverse ways, so that they say you have been tutored, and so that we may explain it to people who have knowledge. Follow what has been revealed to you from your Lord. There is no God but He, and turn away from those who associate partners with Allah. If Allah willed, they would not have associated. We have not appointed you as a guard over them, nor are you a taskmaster for them. Do not revile those whom they invoke other than Allah, lest they should revile Allah in transgression without having knowledge. This is how we have made the deeds of every community attractive in their sight. Then to their Lord is their return, after which He shall tell them what they have been doing. They have sworn forceful oaths by Allah that if a sign comes to them, they will surely believe in it. Say, signs are in Allah's power alone. What will make you realize that even when the signs come, they will not believe? We will upset their hearts and sights as they did not believe in them at the first instance, and we will leave them wandering blindly in their rebellion.
One of the interesting ayahs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here is وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, that we shouldn't curse upon those people who don't believe in Allah and they call upon some other gods. Why? فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ بِغَيْرِ بِعِيمٍ, that if you do that, if you curse at their gods, then they will do the same thing about Allah. So as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that whatever those people believe, person can believe in whatever religion, whatever concept, whatever he has in mind, let him believe in that, explain to him, talk to him, but never have a negative approach about their beliefs. Because if you're going to attack them in that manner, they will do the same thing with you. If you disrespect their beliefs, disrespect their God, disrespect their values, then they will do exactly the same thing. On the other hand, Allah says in another place, that أُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ, that when you do call and you want to invite someone towards your faith, then make sure you do it with wisdom. You do it with understanding. You do it with an open mind. You do it where the other person, instead of him having a negative reaction, he has a positive reaction. He may, even if he doesn't accept the faith, that's fine. But at least he will respect it. Accepting is one thing. That's in the hands of Allah. But at least we can try to at least make them respect the faith.
If we had sent down to them the angels and the dead had spoken to them, and even if we had gathered everything before them face to face, still they were not to believe unless Allah would have so willed. But most of them adopt the way of ignorance. So it is that for every prophet we have set up enemies, the devils of mankind and jinn who seduce one another with alluring rhetoric in order to deceive. Had Allah willed, they would not have done it. So leave them alone with what they forge, and they seduce one another in order that the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter may incline to it, and that they may be well pleased with it, and so that they commit what those seducers are used to commit. So should I seek someone other than Allah as judge, while it is He who has sent down to you the book in details? Those we have given the book know that it is revealed from your Lord with the truth. So never be one of those who are in suspicion. The word of your Lord is perfect in truth and justice. None is there to change His words, and He is all-hearing, all-knowing. If you obey the majority of those on earth, they will make you lose the way of Allah. They follow nothing but whims, and they do nothing but make conjectures. Surely your Lord is best aware of those who go astray from his way, and he is best aware of those who are on the right path. So eat the flesh of that animal upon which the name Allah has been invoked when slaughtering. If you do believe in his verses, what should cause you to avoid eating of that upon which the name of Allah has been invoked, while he has spelled out to you all that he has made unlawful for you, except that to which you are compelled by extreme necessity? Surely there are many who misguide people on the basis of their desires, without having knowledge. Surely your Lord is the best knower of those who cross the limits. Leave outward sin and inward sin. Surely those who commit sin shall be punished for what they used to commit. Do not eat that meat over which the name of Allah has not been pronounced. This is surely a sin. The Satans inspire their friends to dispute with you. If you were to obey them, you would be mushriks.
So as far as these last portions of the ayahs, we're talking about iman and faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he changes the subject and is making mention of food, of what's lawful and what's unlawful. As far as what is unlawful, that has already mentioned in the past. And as far as what is lawful, any animal which obviously is permissible, which has the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it, obviously that is permissible. But how are these ayahs connected? It's connected in the way that if a person, he eats what is lawful, it will have a positive effect on his iman. If he eats something unlawful, it will have a negative effect on that person's iman. You know, many times people ask that, I don't feel like doing good. It could have been because of something that we have consumed that maybe not to be permissible, or maybe not even permissible, maybe it was doubtful. And as a result, we have taken that in. And now because of that, because it's the food that gives us the energy to do something. If that food is not lawful, it's not good, it's not going to produce anything good either. But if the food is good, only then we will be able to produce good as well. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning in these ayahs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of practicing upon these verses of Quran al-Kareem. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanallahumma wa bihamdihi. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب
إليك. I have a question regarding to the one of the things you said about Quran you cannot understand by reading. Even as Quran says in a place that we made it easier for you, this book. Yeah. So how we take?
Good question over here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. We have made the Quran easy to understand. So is there anyone who is there who's willing to understand? As far as Quran is concerned and the ayahs of Quran are concerned, there are some ayahs which are easy to understand and comprehend. And there are other ayahs which need explanation in detail. So as far as those ayahs which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, for example, Jannah, talks about Jahannam, talks about the hereafter. So those ayahs are easy to understand. But there are a lot of ayahs in Quran which have talk about ahkamah, talk about rulings. You know, what is permissible, what is not permissible. Talks about the importance, or talks about the rulings of salah, wudu, divorce, right? So these types of ayahs, and where there is explanation that is needed, that's where a person cannot just pick up the ayahs of Quran and say, I think this is what Allah is saying. You see, but those ayahs which are already easy, Allah has made them so easy that even a child can understand when you just recite those verses. But when the other verses which talk about ahkamat, ruling, you need someone where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. When you come across a situation where you don't understand, go to those people of understanding so that you can get the right understanding. As far as the question is that all the 120,000, 124,000 prophets that came, did all of them receive miracles? No. not necessarily in order to become a prophet you have to perform a miracle. That's not the situation. There were many prophets that did come who did not perform any miracles, but they were still prophets. The same thing would apply to those people who are, you know, very close to Allah. We call Wali, a friend of Allah, a Wali, who, you know, obviously is not a prophet, was a non-prophet, but who was very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a Wali. But not because, you know, he performs some type of, you know, karama. He does something out of the ordinary that he will become labeled as a Wali. Just because he can do something like that doesn't mean that he's not close to Allah. The thing that brings a person close to Allah is not the karama, is not these things. It's his ibadah. It's his worship, his connection with Allah, his level of taqwa. That brings a person close to Allah.
Regarding the respect of idols, Ibrahim alayhi salam has broken all the idols and destroyed them. Why is that?
The question is that as far as respecting, you know, other nations and other people and their beliefs, Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, he broke the idols, obviously he showed disrespect to them. So why is that? Remember, for Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam to do that, he had the right to do that because he was the Prophet of Allah. He was the one who came to explain to them. And he had, remember that he did not only just do it, but he, any action that any Prophet does is only when he gets the order from Allah to do it. So for general people, that won't be the ruling. But for prophets, their ruling comes directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was an order from Allah that Ibrahim alayhi salam go and break these idols so that they understand.
Hazrat Isa is from the Jew, Bani Israel, or he is from some other?
Yeah. Question is, Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, where is he from? Where is he from, the Bani Israel, or he's from a different group? He wasn't from the Bani Israel. The Bani Israel or people who are after him.
So Christianity starts after the...
After Musa alayhi salam. During the time of Isa alayhi salam, that's when it started.
Can you shed some light on the Sila and Wasta? I'm sure this is a very common question.
As far as the Wasila is concerned, what is this Wasila? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he taught, he gave a dua, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us a dua. That the dua after adhan, وَبَعَثُ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا الَّذِي وَعَدْتَهُ, and give, اللَّهُمَّ آتِهِ الْوَسِيلَةَ وَالْفَضِيلَةَ وَبَعَثُ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا الَّذِي وَعَدْتَهُ, that آتِهِ الْوَسِيلَةَ وَالْفَضِيلَةَ, give him this wasila and give him this fadila. What is this wasila and what is this fadila? As far as this wasiyah is concerned, and this wasila is concerned, what is this? It's basically, and where, when a person dies, and after his death, obviously for him to do any good, it's not possible. He has passed away. So his good deeds end when he leaves the world. It's done. However, there are others who, whenever they do something good, while they're still alive, they can still benefit those people who are in the grave. So now, if a person is reciting Qur'an, and now his recitation, he makes the intention of giving the reward to the person, whoever that person may be, in the grave, it could be his father, his mother, his parents, and he wants to pass that wasila to him, and give that, you know, give that reward to them, then that is called wasila. And where he's getting the reward, but they're also getting the reward. He's not losing out in the reward. Right? Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he passed away, obviously, he passed away, he doesn't have any connection with those people who are alive as far as their deeds are concerned. But if a person, he does some type of good, and he wants to benefit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention of that there are people who, you know, when they go for Umrah, they go for Tawaf, they do tawaf on behalf of the Prophet alayhi salam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam gets the reward of that. Similarly, on the day of Qiyamah, as people will do these certain things, and as we are from the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would become a means of intercession for us on the day of Qiyamah because of the connection that we have. So as far as our good deeds are concerned, we can pass it on to those people who have passed away, no doubt. And they will get the reward. But to say that they're still getting reward in their grave and going up to their grave and making dua, and that is all form of shirk and that is not permissible.
When we offer sajda sahu and how we offer this?
How is sajda sahu done? And when is it done? Sajda sahu is done when a person misses one of the wajibat, one of the compulsory actions of prayer unintentionally. For example, a person, he missed reciting tashahud, or he got confused if he was in the, instead of sitting, he got up again. So he missed, and then he sat down again. But there was a little bit of a gap. There was a little bit of a delay in him sitting down. So if he has missed any of the compulsory acts of salah, then in that case, like I said, unintentionally, and then he remembered afterwards, oh, I didn't do this, right? So in that case, after saying, in the last tashahud of your salah, if it's a 2-rakat salah, in the 2nd rakat, 4-rakat salah, in the 4th rakat, after tashahud, the last rakat, after tashahud, the person would say Salaamu Alaikum once, and go in sajda. Do 2 sajdas and sit back again, and then start again from tashahud, and then recite the durood, read the dua at the end, and then complete the salah in that manner.
At the same time, for example, the same question, if you forgot like how many rakas you already prayed, whether it is 3 or 4, you're not sure.
Right.
So, do you have to complete again the whole namaz or just sajda sahu?
No. So in that case, if a person is not sure, if he has done 3 or 4, it will depend on what his heart is feeling at that time. So if a person, he thinks it's 3 or 4 and he's inclining more towards the 3, and if he's still in prayer, just make up for that 4. If his inclination is that no, he has done 4, but he's getting a little bit of a doubt that it may be 3, then he can just complete the prayer, he doesn't have to redo the prayer. However, after completing the prayer, he does actually remember, no, it was only 3, it wasn't 4. But he got up, he started to do something else, and then after that he did actually remember. So in that case, he would have to repeat the prayer again.
You have heard that some of the Quranic verses, like if you just read 3 times Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then you will get the reward for the whole entire Quran. Is there something mentioned in the Quran or any ayat like Yasin or anything that you can get the sabah for the whole Quran?
A good question over here. Is there any hadith when you mentioned about one hadith about reciting Surah Ikhlas 3 times and getting the reward of the entire Quran? And this hadith is there. Hadith is in Tirmidhi. So that doesn't necessarily mean that you are actually reciting the entire Quran. You're getting the reward. There are 2 different things here. One is getting the reward equivalent to reciting Quran. One is actually reciting the Quran itself. When a person is actually reciting the entire Quran, for each letter, he's getting multiplied by 10 times. Each letter he's getting multiplied by 10 times. And then obviously his connection with Quran gets stronger. So that's a benefit by itself. You can't compare to a person who just recites Surah Ikhlas 3 times and that's it. The reward, inshallah, is there. But by the time this person completes his entire recitation of the entire Quran, he'll be getting much more reward than this person.
Some people mentioned that we recite the first 10 verses or the last 10 verses and we will be protected from the Dajjal, even because there are pre-context behind that, like certain people who cannot recite or fully recite the whole surah and just do the first 10 or the last 10. And if you're capable of reciting the whole surah, should you recite the whole surah or just do the first 10 or the last 10?
The question is in regards to Surah Kahf, which should be recited on the day of Jummah. That what is the ruling behind that? There are some hadith which talk about the first 10 and the last 10 verses of recitation, and then there are some hadith that talk about the entire surah. As far as the first 10 and the last 10 verses, no doubt there is hadith on that as well. And there's also hadith on the recitation of this entire Surah Kahf. However, the benefits are different. A person who recites the first 10 and last 10, they will get the reward of being protected from Dajjal. Obviously, if a person recites the entire surah, he will also get this benefit. But the other benefit the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him with a special light from that Jummah until the next Jummah. What is that light? It's a means of protection of his iman from that Jummah until the next Jummah. So instead of just reciting the first 10, last 10, recite the entire surah. It's worth it.
But for the first 10 last 10, it's only for people who are elderly or cannot recite the full thing.
Like not necessarily. I mean, the hadith are there. There's nothing of that added. But obviously, it's encouraged to recite the entire surah.
About riba, the Jews were allowed to have a permit for riba?
The question is, was the Yahud, the Bani Israel, was it permissible for them to indulge in riba and interest? No. And that's explicitly mentioned in their books. Same with the Christians.
What is the age limit when the children can start Roza on and first was Salat that has to be forced on this age?
The question is that what is the age for making your children perform their salah and fasting and obligatory actions in that matter? The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is very clear. He says that encourage your children to start performing salah at the age of 7. And وَضْرِبُوهُمْ بِعَشْرِ سِنِينَ, and by the time they reach the age of 10, then hit them if they don't perform their salah. And in fact, this is what the narration says, but you will find the teachings of Sahaba, obviously they were the students of the Prophet ﷺ. Teachings of Sahaba were that from when their children were just infants, they would indulge them into ibadah. Whenever they used to perform, and we know that Sahaba were punctual not on the faraid, but also on the nawafil and tahajjud. And you will find that subhanAllah, when Sahaba would get up to perform tahajjud, and they are reciting Qur'an, they would have their infants beside them, so that they can also see that they are also their parents are reciting Qur'an. So it starts from that early age. Nowadays, remember, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned 7 at that age, at that era, in that society, in that age, right? Now it's totally different. And where, if you tell them at 7, they might start. But it's encouraged to even start earlier nowadays. And where, so that they get used to it from an early, early, early age, where they are exposed, they see their parents, you bring them to the masjid, they know that this is something that has a lot of importance. They know, and they should know by the age of 7, that my parents, wherever they go, they perform their salah. No matter if they're in the plane, whether we go to the mall, we go to the store, we're outside, we're here, we're there, they perform their salah. Just by looking at us, they will understand the importance of that.
Some school of thoughts think that there's no evidence in Quran or Sunnah regarding Milad.
As far as?
Milad.
As far as the Milad is concerned, no doubt that, as far as when the Prophet ﷺ was born, the first thing is that there is no evidence that he was born on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. Because when he was born, his birth, no one knew that he was a prophet. In fact, the historians, they have different dates going from the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. And amongst them, the 11th and the 10th are more stronger than the 12th itself. But one thing that we know that is confirmed is his death was on the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. No doubt. Because obviously that was when people knew that he was a prophet of Allah. So that date was recorded. But the date of his birth is not really recorded. That's number one. Number two, as far as the Milad is concerned, if it was something that was a practice and something that should have been practiced, it would have been done during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Never once did Rasulullah ﷺ himself or any of the Sahaba actually celebrated on his day of birth. Right? It could be the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, none of those days. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, none of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, you know, you look at Abu Bakr radiallahu, who was so close to him, maybe during his era, never during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where, you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he made this point, and where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth should have been celebrated. Never during the time of Umar, never during the time of these Khulafa Rashideen. So if the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they did not do it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it, obviously that tells us very clearly that shouldn't be done. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah,